Well, that was a lot of fun. Thank you for letting us sing for you. I remember back in, I think it was about 1999, singing that song in front of the just about the entire Republican Party, at least all of its leadership here in the state of Vermont. And they told us we could sing one Christian song. And so we said if we're going to sing one Christian song in the set of songs that we were doing, we were going to make it count. And the message of that song is the only hope for America is Jesus. How many of you believe that the only hope for any nation is the Lord Jesus? Amen? So once again, as we approach our nation's birthday, Independence Day, we want to talk about liberty, independence, freedom. And true liberty comes from God and from Christ alone. And that's the only way the world knows anything about true liberty and freedom. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Years later, the Lord Jesus would speak these same words. And it is at the heart of the mission of the church to bring liberty to the oppressed, independence to the captive, and to open the prison doors of those who are bound. But a few words on independence, liberty, and freedom. Independence literally means self-rule. When our nation declared independence, we said that we would no longer be ruled as a nation by any other. We would no longer be ruled by a king. We would no longer be ruled by a parliament far across the sea, but we would rule ourselves. In the kingdom of God, men are taught to be self-governed. Each individual controlling his own sinful desires to do what is right in the sight of God and out of respect for his fellow man. The two greatest commandments come to mind when we think of independence, when we think of self-government. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. And you see, the point of discipleship is to mature Christians to the point where they no longer need someone looking over their shoulder, where they no longer need a set of rules that they have to refer back to live independent. To be independent means that they can rule their self. To be discipled, to be a mature Christian means to rule yourself by the standard of God's word and out of love for our fellow man. Independence is not void of rules or law, but rather it is the maturity to abide by those standards without, again, someone forcing you to do so. You see, we have liberty in Christ. How many of you are thankful for the liberty we have in Christ? Liberty is the ability to act in a manner that is righteous and just. In Christ, we are free from the hold that sin once had on us so that we may now do what is right. Spiritual liberty is no longer being ruled by sin, but now we are ruled by Christ and able again to do right. These thoughts are the cornerstone on which our system of government was built, and it is why John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." You see, he understood that the government that the founding fathers built was dependent upon men being able to exercise self-control, to rule themselves, and he understood that this only came from the Word of God, from Christ and the Holy Spirit working in us. You see, freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want. Just because you're able to do something does not make you free to act in that manner. You cannot stand in a crowded room, in a church, in a theater, and yell fire when there is none. You may have the ability to vocalize those words, but you are not free to do that. And that is the liberty, the freedom, and the independence that we learn only from the Word of God and that our nation was founded on. 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Paul says, I'm not bound, I'm at liberty, I have freedom. But in my freedom, I recognize that there are things that I should not do, and liberty, freedom that Christ gives me enables me not to do those things. And this is the difference between our Christian form of government that the founding fathers gave us and the way all other forms of government are constructed. The American form of government depends on its citizens being good citizens, respecting God and one another. You see, Islam, which is a political system, only brings servitude and death. Communism cannot bring anything but oppression. Tyrants and kings think only for themselves and take from their subjects. Anarchists and occupied movements only bring chaos and the tramplings of the rights of others. Socialism, if you stop and think about it for a moment, at its heart, at its very essence, is breaking the 10th commandment about not coveting. Libertarianism reflects the days of the judges when every man did right in his own eyes, and the nation of Israel was judged because of the sin of the people. Capitalism, without the restraint of God's word and God's mercy on the poor, destroys men and takes their freedom from them. Only the nation built on the word of God can bring true liberty to its people. Only the nation founded and moving in the word of God and the spirit of God, rooted in the liberty of Christ, can sustain a people's freedom. And so it's the duty, it is the biblical duty of every Christian to remain free from bondage, spiritual and physical, when by the grace of God we have known freedom from the tyrants of this world and from the tyrant of sin. Galatians 5:1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, Paul certainly here is speaking of a spiritual bondage in Galatians, but the principle applies to physical bondage as seen elsewhere in Scripture. Think about it. What were the people of Israel when they were in Egypt? What were they? They were slaves. They were in bondage. And the Lord said, I will not have my people be slaves. And so he brought them out of the land of Egypt and brought them to a land flowing with milk and honey where they could live free and have liberty. He brought them out of the bondage of Babylon, out from the bondage of the Midianites, the Philistines, and many, many other people. And for us, he's brought us out of the slavery of sin. And he told Israel time and time again to maintain their freedom, to not seek a king to rule over them, that again, God had warned the people of what would happen if they wanted a king like all the other nations. He said, you don't want a man to rule over you. Be free, walk in the freedom and liberty that I've given you. He gave them commandments to maintain their physical freedom. God established in his law time for slaves to be set free. Years of jubilee where he declared debt, a form of slavery, to be null and void in the Sabbath year. Likewise, it was the Lord that brought our forefathers into this land, and it is the Christian religion that brought freedom and liberty to us. No other book or source was used more than the Word of God in the formation of our laws, our Bill of Rights, and our Constitution. Not only was the Bible the key to the formation of the United States, but the pulpit was the single most influential voice to give rise to the Revolution. The Revolution, you see, had its beginnings in what is known as the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening was a time of spiritual revival in the church in the early 1700s. And Christian leaders were awakened to the promise of freedom in God's word. They saw the heresies of the King of England and the oppression the heresies of the Church of England and the oppression of the king. And the effect of the first Great Awakening was the people of colonial America realized that if Christ had set them spiritually free, He also desired for them and all others to be physically and politically free as well. By the time our founding fathers came together to declare independence, this seed, this thought, this vision of liberty had been planted in their hearts by the preachers of this era, watered by the Holy Spirit, and it gave birth to a nation born in liberty for all men. This vision of a new nation, a united republic of states where men were free and liberty would reign, began to bloom into reality when they wrote these words. When, in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What made America so great was the thought of all men being created equal. This desire to see all men able to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. Now, many are quick to point out that the founding fathers, they didn't quite hold to this thought. They were hypocrites, and they seek to tear them down because they'll point out that many of them were slave owners. But you see, it takes time for the seed of liberty to grow and to be put into practice on a national and an individual level, just like it does in our own lives. Let me ask you this. When you received the Lord as Lord and Savior, did you immediately live up to all your newfound convictions about sin? How many of you still struggle with sin after all these years? See, neither did the founding fathers. They had the ideal model. They had the right vision. But it takes time and great effort to implement it. And we are still struggling to do so today. In fact, in many ways, I think we've gone backwards in our quest for equality for all men and liberty for all men. And it's a sad thing to see. But not only was the Bible key to the formation of the United States, but again, the pulpit was the single most influential voice to give rise to the revolution. One of my favorite stories of all time is that of John Peter Muhlenberg. In a sermon delivered to his Virginia congregation on January 21st, 1776, he preached verse by verse, line from line, from Ecclesiastes 3, the passage which speaks of a time and season for everything under the sun, arriving at verse 8, which declares there is a time for war and a time for peace. Muhlenberg noted that this surely was not a time for peace, but it was a time for war. Concluding with a prayer, while standing in full view of the congregation, he removed his clerical robes to reveal that he was wearing the uniform of an officer in the Continental Army. He marched to the back of the church and ordered the drums to be played, to be beat for recruits, and nearly 300 men joined him, becoming the 8th Virginia Brigade. Sermons like those preached by the Reverend Peter Powers, titled Jesus Christ is King, gave rise to a sentiment that has been described as a motto of the American Revolution. The motto was directed against the tyrant King George III. It was simple and direct and said, "No king but King Jesus." The pulpit issued forth a call in the days of the revolution that brought liberty and justice to all who would pass under Lady Liberty's shadow in the years to come. I think about it, even the Declaration of Independence cited the Lord as being the justification for the revolution. Listen to those words that I read a moment ago. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station which to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. Later on, they said they were appealing to the supreme judge of the world. And I ask you today, who is the supreme judge of the world? It is the Almighty Lord who sits in heaven above. The document was not just the letter of incorporation for our nation, but it was a letter of justification for the throwing off of tyranny of a corrupt government and the validation for sending men to war to do so. The men who wrote these words and those who signed this document took extreme care to express the reasons for their actions and the justifications for their actions. But again, the most amazing thing was that their justification for their actions was as being from the Lord God of the Bible. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which we have connected them with another, they're saying this is why we're throwing off the tyranny of Britain and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station. We're going to establish our own government. Again, we are going to rule ourselves now as a people, to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them. And this is why we are entitled to do so, because the God of the Bible has given all people the right to be free, we who are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. The founders understood that God intends for all men to be free, physically, spiritually, in every way, and that man has the right to fight for his freedom. Our founding document was not only inspired, I believe, by God, but the justification again for the revolution came from God's holy word. Yet just a few years later, in one of the darkest chapters of American history, Abraham Lincoln saw the hypocrisy of the nation. He saw the injustice of slavery. In his Christian conviction, he saw not only the crooked thinking of perverse men who would enslave other human beings, but also the call of God, the call of the Word of God to set them free. Abraham Lincoln wrote, "Near 80 years ago, we began by declaring that all men are created equal. But now, from that beginning, we have run down to the other declaration that for some men to enslave others is a sacred right of self-government. These principles cannot stand together. They are as opposite as God and mammon. And whoever holds to the one must despise the other." I believe Abraham Lincoln was tasked by God to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to open the prison to those who are bound. And Abraham Lincoln rightly sent men to war to free those who were in slavery. When Isaiah says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to proclaim liberty to the captives, it literally means there in the Hebrew to cause one to meet liberty, to cause liberty to fall upon another. It isn't simply to speak in a loud voice like I'm doing here this morning and proclaim that all men should be free and you should have liberty. It literally means to bring about the liberation of others. James says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And James shows my point here. It's not enough to say to someone, be free and have liberty. We must show them what liberty is and help them to experience it for themselves. We must cause liberty to fall upon them. Faith without works is dead, and so action is required to open the prison doors so that the captives may go free. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." You see, that is the reason God gives us freedom, is to serve each other in love, to serve others who need our love and our service. One way we can serve one another is by bringing liberty and freedom to every man, woman, and child that we can. The pilgrims, so many years ago, came to establish a place where we were free to truly worship the God of heaven. And for the advancement, the propagation, and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Our founding fathers sought to bring liberty from tyranny and oppression. Abraham Lincoln brought freedom to those oppressed by the sin of slavery. And it's our job to ensure the liberty that we have received is never taken from us, or the generations that come after us, and to grant that same liberty to others as we are able to. Now, many in the church today think that the Lord would never have us physically fight for our freedom or the freedom of others. But I'd like to remind them that, like Muhlenberg, he said there is a time for peace and there is a time for war. Now, we should always resist first with reason and words, with passive loving actions as long as possible. But there is a time and there is a day when physical action must be taken. Amen? Action must be taken to preserve liberty and freedom. And sometimes action must be taken to liberate others. The history of godly men is filled with those who took up arms to defend or obtain freedom from ungodly oppression. David and his mighty men went to war with the Amalekites when the Amalekites took their women and children. Abraham went to war to free Lot from the evil kings that had taken them. Gideon, Samson, and the other judges took up arms against the oppressors of Israel. In the days of the Maccabees, they fought against the Greeks in order not only to bring liberty and freedom to the land of Israel once again, but to liberate the holy temple and land of God. Why, Jesus himself, how many of you remember, it's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, even took up a weapon one day, a whip, and went in to liberate the house of God from the money changers. And Jesus one day will return again with a sharp two-edged sword to save his people. We even have examples of godly men seeking to free those who they didn't even know, who sought out those who were oppressed for the cause of liberty. Job says, "I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know." And he says, "When I found those that were captured by evil men," he says, "I broke the jaw of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his mouth." You know, we always think of Job as this meek little man who just suffered all these things from that were placed upon him in his trials. But Job was a man's man. I mean, think about it. He went out, and when he found evil oppressors, he popped them right in the face. Today, we have extreme examples of men like Sam Childers, who, much like Job, sought out the cause of those he did not know. Sam Childers, he went to build an orphanage in southern Sudan years ago, only to discover the horrors of what was taking place there. And so, armed with a Bible in one hand and an AK-47 in the other, Sam Childers began to free children who had been sold as sex slaves and been turned into child soldiers. You see, Sam Childers' faith has teeth. It has muscles. You might disagree with his methods, but he has brought liberty and freedom to thousands of children, as well as protected them, fed them, and taught them the Word of God. He's now known as the machine gun preacher. Perhaps his actions seem a bit on the extreme end of things. There's plenty we can do right here in the United States of America. We cannot turn a blind eye to the exploited people all around us. We can encourage our government, demand that our government not support nations who outright engage in the oppression of their people. And how many of you realize that each and every year there are over 17,000 people that are trafficked through the United States of America? This isn't a problem someplace else in the world. This is a problem right here in the state of Vermont, and I guarantee you in the town of Brattleboro. Physical liberty is something to be cherished if you have it, fought for if you don't, and again, needs to be brought to those who are oppressed. But I'll tell you this morning, to fight for physical freedom alone is not enough. Spiritual liberty and freedom come only from the Lord and from His Word. This is what our nation has been missing in its efforts to, as a nation, to bring liberty to places like Afghanistan and Iraq. You see, we've gone to these places where there is terrible oppression. There is terrible things that take place in those nations. And we try to bring our American brand of liberty and freedom. And guess what? They don't want it. You see, because we've forgotten that our own freedom and liberty was birthed in the church and then in the spirit before it was able to manifest in physical form. It took place in the hearts of men. It took place in their minds before the founders, long before the founders ever sat down to write the Declaration of Independence or the Bill of Rights. And without spiritual freedom, I tell you, there can be no physical freedom. So while there are times for war, a time to take up the sword, the AR-15, the M-16, or the AK-47, first the sword of the Spirit must be wielded. And we must go to war with spiritual darkness that resides in the hearts of men before freedom and liberty can be attained in the physical world. Again, the groundwork for the American Revolution was laid by the many years of the preaching of the Word of God. The revolution, the liberty of our land, began with the spiritual renewal of people in the Great Awakening before a single shot was fired on the battlefield. Again, the people of the colonies found spiritual liberty first, which led them to desire freedom from earthly tyranny. And so we must first bring the liberty of Christ to oppressed people before they can experience earthly liberty. For without Christ, I tell you, there is no freedom, there is no liberty, no independence, and no self-governance. You see, spiritual liberty will naturally lead a nation to physical liberty. And while we desire the entire world to enjoy the freedom we have as Americans, we can only bring our treasured liberty to the rest of the world by first bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And this is my major point this morning. The foundation of liberty must be laid before revolutions like the one we experience here can take place elsewhere. If you want to see nations like China free, you must first bring the Word of God to them. See, because without the liberty of Christ, the people, having cast off the chains of one tyrant, will immediately go out and find a new tyrant to rule them. This is exactly what we saw happen in the nation of Egypt just a few years ago. Having overthrown one cruel dictatorship, they immediately voted in one that was even worse. And as soon as they realized what they had done, they began to try to overthrow that dictatorship. And if they were to succeed, I tell you, without the liberty of Christ in their hearts, they would simply vote in another one. If a man is not spiritually free, he will never be truly free here on earth. And this should be a warning to our nation. The reason we have seen our freedom being taken away from us more and more here every day is because we have, as a nation, have by and large lost our liberty in Christ. We have exchanged our liberty and our freedom for sin. You see, the rotten moral decay is eating away at our freedom because we have not heeded the word of God, which said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And just as spiritual liberty precedes physical liberty, spiritual bondage precedes physical bondage. And again, here's the principle I want you to see today. Again, spiritual liberty comes before physical liberty, and spiritual bondage results in earthly bondage. Everything begins in the spiritual realm before it manifests in the natural. So as I conclude this morning, we celebrate our independence as a nation, which came from the Lord. But there's another Independence Day that we celebrate here this morning. And as proud as I am to be an American, as much as I love this country, as much as I enjoy the things that we will do tomorrow, I love celebrating our independence and shooting off fireworks, and I like the really loud ones, the ones that shake the mountains, proclaim our liberty. There's a more important Independence Day. It was a day that took place 2,000 years ago when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords went to the cross to fight for our freedom, to fight for our liberty, and to bring us independence. I was thinking earlier today, liberty always comes with the cost of blood. The pilgrims, when they came here with their sweat and blood, and it cost many of them their lives. When the founding fathers, when they declared liberty and they sent men into war, it cost blood to win our freedom. When Abraham Lincoln sent men to war to free the slaves, it cost blood to bring about liberty. And when Jesus hung on the cross, our liberty and our freedom cost the most precious thing in all the universe, the blood of Jesus. Amen. And so as we come to the communion table, we celebrate the independence in Christ that we have that no man can ever take away from us.
Father, as we come to the Lord's table today, help us focus on this truth, that it was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that secured our liberty. And it is the only agent that can truly make men free. There is nothing that can liberate men physically if they are not first liberated spiritually. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, in a few months, we'll go to the polls. Pastor Brian's spoken a powerful truth here this morning. There are many people, and it's all over the news, that we're a people who are voting angry this year. People are angry because their nation has changed. They're angry because many of our liberties are being legislated away. But we need to remember this truth. We have lost our liberties in this nation politically. because we gave up our liberties spiritually. And the physical always follows the spiritual. Whatever we are as a nation is reflected in the White House. Whatever we are as a nation is reflected in the Congress. Whatever we are is enacted into laws, regulations. Many of us, we don't want to face that, but that's the truth. We wanted to be able to do whatever we wanted to do. Not what was right, just whatever I want to do. And it has cost us. So the truth that was spoken here this morning, if we want to see America turn around politically, she must turn around biblically. If we are unwilling, and it's been decreed from the highest office in the land, America is no longer a Christian nation, then we no longer have the right to sing the song, God Bless America. If we want to see our politics reformed, an election is not going to do it. But a revival will. So as we come to the Lord's table today, we do two things. We celebrate the liberty that is available to us through the blood of Christ. We thank Him that because of His shed blood, we can be set free from whatever bondage, whatever shackles, whatever chains may rest upon us. There's power in the name of Jesus to break those chains. But we also come and say, Lord Jesus, let the power of Your blood sweep across our land once again. Let a spirit of adoption, a spirit of repentance, a spirit of confession of sin fall upon our people. You know, the prophet Jonah walked into Nineveh and he said, yet 40 days and God will destroy this city because of your great sin. And those people rent their garments and covered their heads with ashes and cried out for mercy with God and repentance of their sin. And when the 40 days came, God said, you have turned to me and I will withhold that judgment. Can we pray this morning just before we come to the Lord's table that God would sweep across this land in a new awakening, a spiritual awakening? Because it's only the power of the Word of God and the principles of heaven that are going to do anything to change our nation. I hate to sound, I'm not sounding negative, I'm saying positive. This is positive. There is hope. Somebody say amen. There is hope, and the hope is in the blood of Jesus Christ. And without the blood of Jesus Christ, there is no hope for you and me or for our nation. So, Father, this morning as we come to the Lord's table, we come first to celebrate. Those of us who have been washed in the blood of Christ, whose sins have been forgiven, whose bondages have been broken by the power of the cross, by the application of the blood of Jesus to our lives, we read the scripture this morning. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Thank you for that freedom this morning. Thank you for that liberty this morning. I don't need a police officer looking over my shoulder to make me obey the law. I have the Holy Spirit in my heart that gives me the liberty to act and live righteously. I'm truly a free man today, oh God, because of the Holy Spirit and because of the blood of Jesus. But Lord, we pray secondly that the power of righteousness and deliverance that these elements represent today, Lord, that there would be a new awakening in our nation, that without explanation, men would begin to turn to God, convicted of their sin, and begin to cry out for forgiveness in repentance and confession. The men on the day of Pentecost, Lord, the Word says that they were pricked, they were stabbed in their hearts as Peter preached, and they cried out to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and turn to God. Confess your sins and ask for forgiveness, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we pray We pray for our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for our congressman. We pray for our local leaders and our regional leaders. Lord, stab them in the heart with the Spirit of God that they might cry out to you and be saved. Lord, we pray for that miracle. It would take a miracle, and you are the God of miracles. Lord, we pray for that miracle today of repentance and confession and turning. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.